Our Father in heaven, the God of holiness, the God of majesty, and the God of grace, the God who has called us to himself, the God who loves us, the God who cares for us. Father, we thank you for this day of worship. We thank you that we can come into your very presence because of what the Lord Jesus had endured at the cross on our behalf, bearing our sins, bearing the punishment due to us. We thank you that we can enjoy not only forgiveness of sins, but also experience and enjoy the gift of eternal life. We thank you for the Spirit of God who dwells in us. We thank you also for the scriptures that you have caused to be written, preserved for us. And we thank you also that together with your children, we can learn together, encourage one another in you and in the truth. We ask, Father, that you will continue to have the freedom to speak to us, to teach us, to guide us, that even as we live in this fallen world, in the context of the weakness of the flesh and the unceasing activity of the evil one, we may be able to overcome and to live a life that is truly pleasing in your sight. That indeed your will may be done in and through our lives. Father, we look to you for this time and we ask that you will have the freedom to speak to us and that our hearts may be open to you, receptive, able to understand. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. This afternoon we continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 217th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 100th message. We are reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus, the cross, the 45th message. We are considering the third point, the significance of the cross, the fourth aspect, 3D, overcoming the evil one and the powers of darkness, the 16th message. And the subtopic for today, meaning of an overcoming life in relation to spiritual warfare, the second message. Meaning of an overcoming life in relation to spiritual warfare, the second message. We have been reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus, that though on the cross he appeared to have suffered a terrible defeat, it was in reality a very significant and great triumph. And in particular, triumph over the evil one and the powers of darkness, not only for himself, but also opening the way for us, providing the foundational basis for us to overcome the evil one and the powers of darkness. We've been considering God's provision for us to overcome, in particular, arising from, flowing forth from what took place at the cross, and also how we can overcome in the light of God's provisions for us. In the last message, we have sought to understand the meaning of an overcoming life in relation to spiritual warfare. It's not my intention to cover with you this subject in an exhaustive manner, but just some angles of it which I think can be helpful. And today I intend to continue with this same topic, and the two messages should be considered as a whole. The last message, I did mention that there are various wrong expectations that can often be associated, with the overcoming life, and lack of understanding in this area, which can result in such wrong expectations, can also result in wrong conclusions, will not be helpful for us. We can also be concentrating on the wrong things, and at times a false sense of elation, of victory, or unduly a sense of defeat and discouragement, and all these the evil one can take advantage of. in particular, I consider with you this area that is very relevant to all of us, and that is the issue of our experience of spiritual pressures and attacks. Does it mean if we are living an overcoming life, we will be protected from spiritual pressures and attacks? In particular, we pray for protection, or when we experience such pressures and attacks, we pray against them and they will quickly go away. When we pray for protection from illnesses, problems, difficulties, hardships, suffering, injury, negative conducts of others, problems in relationships in the context of spiritual pressures and attacks, does it mean we will not be subjected to them, or if we are experiencing them, we will be quickly delivered from them? And we saw that it is very important for us to recognize that although the Lord can and does work in our lives in this way, undertake in these ways, we must not expect that the Lord will always work and undertake and deliver us in this way, even in the context of an overcoming life. That this is not wholesome, not adequate, nor scriptural. That although the overcoming life does involve the Lord working, undertaking, and delivering in these ways, it is not true that this will be so all the time. And not only that, a believer who lives a life pleasing to the Lord generally, and even of meaning and quality, can still experience sustained spiritual pressures and attacks of an intense nature from different directions in different forms over a period of time. And we spend some time to look at the example of Job. That Job experienced these various pressures and attacks of a very intense form, not because his life was poor, but in fact because God appreciated his life. And the scriptures speak very favorably of the life of Job as a good example for us to follow, as a life, as a person whose life was really pleasing to God to an exceptional degree. And yet Job experienced very severe, sustained spiritual pressures and attacks by the evil one in various forms and various areas of his life, not only reduced to poverty, and his children all died quite quickly, his possessions destroyed, his wealth, his sons and daughters all destroyed in a series of calamities in quick succession. But he was also very severely afflicted bodily, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. We also should bear in mind that what happened to Job is not only true during his time, but it can also be true today. And one major reason, one major factor as to what we experience and why such experiences can be true in a believer's life, why it is possible for one living a life pleasing to God to experience significant spiritual pressures and attacks, has to do with what God sees fitting for us to go through. This has a significant bearing on what we experience in spiritual pressures and attacks. This was true in the case of Job. What he went through was what the Lord saw was meaningful for him to go through. And God, in his wisdom, may see it fit for us to go through various experiences of spiritual pressures and attacks. And there can be different reasons why God may want us to go through them, in particular to purify our lives, and important lessons that he wants us to learn. His desire for us to rise up to a higher level of spiritual stature and walk with him. But there are also various other factors that can affect what we experience, which we have considered in times past, including the nature and intensity of spiritual warfare in that context, the kind of evil spirits involved, the spiritual issues involved, and their significance in the spiritual realm and God's kingdom. This includes the nature and degree of our involvement in the Lord's work resulting in spiritual opposition. But apart from what Job went through, we also saw a New Testament example of the Apostle Paul, that he also encountered, experienced various difficulties, pain, suffering, which likely involved spiritual attacks and opposition, and also what he recounted to us in relation to the thorn in the flesh. He entreated the Lord 3 times that it might depart from him, and yet it did not, because it was something meaningful for him to go through. And finally, that's what we want to carry on for today. We considered the area of personal application. What about in our personal context? What does it mean? We pray for protection, and yet we still experience spiritual pressures and attacks. And if they persist, or what if we pray for protection, and we do not experience such attacks? What do they mean? When are we overcoming? When are we being overcome? How do we understand these issues generally in our lives and also in specific situations? I mentioned it is not always easy, not always immediately obvious, and we can come to wrong conclusions. To help us to understand our own context, the meaning of what we are going through, whether we are being overcome or we are overcoming, we should look beyond the question of whether we are experiencing spiritual pressures and attacks, whether we are going through a difficult time or relatively easy time. But rather, we should concentrate and ask ourselves, what are the real issues? What really counts? What really matters? And that is the ultimate objectives of the evil one, and whether he has achieved them, or more importantly, God's intentions, goals, objectives, purposes for our personal lives. To what degree the evil one has succeeded in thwarting them, or to look at it from the positive angle, to what degree the Lord's will and purposes has been fulfilled and accomplished in our lives, and to what degree they continue to be fulfilled and worked out in our lives. And in this regard, I mentioned there are 3 important areas to bear in mind, but all this in the context of our commitment to God, our consecration to live for Him. There are 3 important areas to bear in mind, and we covered the first important area, and that is pertaining to our own well-being, our moral and spiritual development, our being conformed to the image of Christ, our growth unto maturity in Christ. This is the first major area, and that is in the midst of living for the Lord, in the context of spiritual pressures and attacks, we ask ourselves, are we growing? Or the spiritual pressures and attacks have hindered us in our development? If we are growing, then in particular, if we are growing well, even in the midst of spiritual pressures and attacks, then that is a strong indication that we are moving in the direction of an overcoming life. And we, as we view it from this perspective, then Paul's thorn in the flesh remaining, though it was a messenger from Satan, it served a useful purpose. It helps us to understand why the Lord allowed it to remain. And experience of this thorn of flesh can be part of an overcoming life. Why Paul need not and was not perturbed. And this is also how we should face the difficulties, spiritual pressures and attacks in our lives. Whether the Lord has allowed it and it serves a useful purpose, we are going through it well and we are learning, making progress in our lives. That is a very important issue. The next point that we should consider and be concerned about has to do with the advancement of God's kingdom. The advancement of God's kingdom, and we can view this in different directions. The advancement of God's kingdom includes contribution to the lives of others, their development, their moral, spiritual development, are we contributing in that direction? Contribution to the development and outworking of church life, these are important to God. Are we contributing in that direction? Then, truth and values of God's kingdom being manifested and upheld. I just mentioned this and I will briefly elaborate afterwards. Truth and values of God's kingdom manifested and upheld. Then, a positive testimony in the spiritual realm. And whether it honors the name of the Lord, it glorifies the name of the Lord. All these different areas are in the same direction of the advancement of God's kingdom. If we view it from this perspective, then various spiritual pressures and afflictions of the evil one that the faithful servant of the Lord experiences can be part of an overcoming life. A faithful servant of the Lord can experience various spiritual pressures and attacks, but this can be part of an overcoming life if they arise in the context of our seeking to honor the Lord, to serve Him, and we are actually contributing to the advancement of God's kingdom. In that context, we experience these pressures and the contribution to God's kingdom continues. We can see this in the life of Paul. This can also be true in our own lives. We may be experiencing these pressures, but why are they occurring? And while these pressures continue, what is happening? If while the pressures continue, our own lives, we are growing, we are also able to contribute to the lives of others. We are able to contribute to church life. Then we need not be perturbed. Because contribution to God's kingdom, to the lives of others, to the fulfillment of God's purposes, is always at the expense of the kingdom of darkness and is in the direction of an overcoming life. We are overcoming the evil one because he is seeking to oppose what is in the heart of God. He seeks to oppose the advancement of God's kingdom. And so in our lives, as we seek to live for the Lord, if in the midst of the spiritual pressures and attacks, we are able to continue to contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom, then we are overcoming. Here is a question of degree. I'm raising this, remember, in the light of how to consider whether we are overcoming, how to evaluate. Not just from the angle of whether we are going through times of difficulty or whether we are experiencing spiritual pressures and attacks and afflictions of different kinds. But in these areas that really matter, God's goals and objectives and also the ultimate objectives of the evil one. Here, of course, we need to understand the wider meaning of contribution to the lives of others. Not the superficial, the outward, what appears to be, but in reality, which at times may not be very obvious, but it actually contributes to their lives, and this I have explain in greater detail in earlier messages on this series of appearance and reality, true service and so on. Likewise, this area of truth and values of God's kingdom being manifested and upheld. This is important to God and important to God's kingdom. For example, in the midst of significant pressures and afflictions of the evil one, we are able to continue to trust God. Our faith does not waver. The love of God continues to pervade our hearts. Love for the Lord as well as love for others. Patience, kindness, courage, consideration for others. These are qualities, values, which are important to God in the eyes of the Lord. And these are values and qualities that ought to be in God's kingdom. And if in the midst of spiritual pressures and attacks we are able to maintain these, then we are overcoming. And in fact, the greater the pressures and afflictions, and yet we are still able to maintain a meaningful faith and walk with God to that degree. The quality of the overcoming life is enhanced and is overcoming at a higher level. So let us not be unduly perturbed by spiritual pressures and attacks and afflictions. It depends on what is really happening, what is the meaning of it, and how we are going through it. Likewise, the scriptures reveal to us various spiritual principles of how God wants us to live our lives. And if in the midst of pressures and difficulties we are able to continue to be true to God, to be faithful to Him, for example, a life of honesty, in the midst of the pressures, obedience to the Lord. In the midst of all this, also bear in mind that even if at times we are not able to observe very clearly the lives of other people benefiting, there is still this aspect of the reality of the testimony in the spiritual realm, which is important to God. And the positive testimony in the spiritual realm also has a direct impact on the powers of darkness. This is an area that we often may not be very conscious about. Even our worship of God and our praise of God, if there's quality in it, it shakes the kingdom of darkness. A powerful, effective testimony in the spiritual realm by our lives has significant bearing in relation to the advancement of God's kingdom and shakes the kingdom of darkness. The third point is related to the first two, but is wider and also helpful for us in our trying to understand whether we are overcoming or we are being overcome, and that is the meaningfulness of our walk with God generally. The meaningfulness of our walk with God generally. That is, this is something that we can evaluate and understand whether we are walking with Him, we are learning from Him, the Lord has the freedom to speak to us, and we are sensitive to Him. In the midst of all the pressures and difficulties, is there the consciousness of God in our lives, that prayerfulness, that dependence on Him, and that learning from Him? If there is that meaningfulness of our walk with God, not emotional primarily, but the reality of our consciousness of Him, our dependence on Him, our obedience to Him, and we know that we are learning from Him in the midst of all the difficulties, then that is a very helpful indicator that we are overcoming rather than being overcome. If these three areas are being maintained, then we need not be fearful of the pressures and attacks of the evil one. That is, basically, our lives are growing, we are able to contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom, and generally there is that meaningfulness of our walk with God being maintained. Then we need not be afraid of the attacks and pressures of the evil one. We need not be discouraged, even if the afflictions that we suffer can at times be rather intense. In such a context, we can meaningfully trust God's sovereign undertaking, learn whatever we can, and entrust our lives to our faithful Creator in doing what is right. I say we can meaningfully trust God's sovereign undertaking because there are various contexts in which believers can, in inverted commas, trust God, exercise faith in a way that is not really meaningful. Their lives may not be right. They have given ground. In many ways, their lives are not pleasing to God, and they are degenerating. And in such a context, because of ground given, they are suffering from various pressures and attacks of the evil one. But yet they keep saying, I'm trusting God and God's undertaking. And this is not uncommon all over the world. Many believers continue to, inverted commas, trust God and God's sovereign undertaking, and even trying to claim Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good. But it doesn't really apply to them. So we can meaningfully trust God's sovereign undertaking in the context that I've mentioned. Trust His sovereign undertaking, learn whatever we can, and in such a context, we can meaningfully entrust our lives to our faithful Creator in doing what is right. We must continue to seek to do whatever we can in obedience to the Lord, in dependence on Him, trusting Him. So let us remember that the ultimate objective of the evil one is not merely to afflict us and to cause us pain, suffering, and difficulties, although these are part of his objectives, immediate objectives. So when the evil one afflicts us, yes, he wants to afflict us, and he wants to cause us pain and suffering. We can't say that these are not his objectives, but these are not his ultimate objectives. His ultimate objective is to damage our lives spiritually, the principle of death, spiritual death, and ultimately to destroy us and to thwart and frustrate the fulfillment of God's purposes in our lives and through our lives. So that is the ultimate objective of the evil one, in the direction of our destruction and thwarting and frustrating the fulfillment of God's purposes. In earlier messages, we have seen this in greater detail. He is the murderer, the adversary, the enemy. If the evil one is not succeeding in attaining these objectives in his attacks on our lives, then we are not being overcome. That is the critical issue. Is he succeeding in attaining these objectives in his attacks on our lives? I'll now briefly mention meaningful aspects associated with the overcoming life. I do not intend to spend much time on this area, and as I mentioned in these messages, it's not my intention to cover in detail all the various aspects of the overcoming life, but some aspects that I think are helpful for our consideration. And you'll note that various of these aspects, they are associated with the overcoming life, bears a close relationship to the 3 points that I mentioned just now. So what would an overcoming life involve? Generally, an overcoming life would include the following. In particular, the reality of the love, the joy, and the peace of God. The reality of the love, the joy, and the peace of God, the fruit of the Spirit, including also patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I want to emphasize these realities within our hearts, our spirit, that is not primarily emotional, neither is it superficial nor transitory, that is quickly passing away, but of a deep and abiding nature. The love, the joy, and peace of God of a deep and abiding nature that is not easily shaken. It doesn't easily disappear. And even in the midst of spiritual pressures and attacks, are we able to continue to experience, to maintain the reality of the love, the joy, and the peace of God? Now, do not be unduly perturbed if at times there are lapses. But generally, we have experienced the love and joy and peace of God of a deep nature, not superficial, is in the depths of us, not necessarily of a kind whereby as manifested by some will be what they term as jumping for joy, jumping around. We may not, but deep within there is that love, the joy, the peace of God. But and though there may be lapses, as I mentioned, we need not be unduly perturbed if we are able to keep coming back to this position of that depth of love and joy and peace of God. Meekness, self-control, we're able to come back to it. And in the midst of the spiritual pressures and attacks, we are able to continue to seek to deepen these qualities. And it should be so. In fact, during times of spiritual pressures and attacks, these are very helpful times for us to seek to deepen these qualities. And an overcoming life would mean, in the context of dependence on God, on the experience of these realities, but deepening these qualities in our lives, it would also mean that generally we should be experiencing God's empowering and enabling in our lives generally, and also there's spiritual impact in our relationship with others and impact in service. There is experience of that life and vitality within us. But all this, with a qualification, is that all this is in the context of whatever the Lord wants us to go through. There is that life and vitality sufficient to see us through. What the Lord wants us to attend to, what the Lord wants us to do, there is that life and vitality to see us through. Well, it's a question of degree. But the more we experience on a continuing basis God's empowering, enabling, the life and vitality of a deeper, higher quality, then the more we're experiencing the overcoming life of the Lord. And generally, the experience of meaning in our prayer life, meaning of our prayer life, not just praying for items, but prayer life, very important aspect. That was the meaningfulness of our time of prayer in the aspect of worship of God, fellowship with Him, the freedom for the Lord to speak to us, to deal with us, to correct us, but also meaningfulness as we learn to pray for others and our concern for the Lord's work. There may be various difficulties, pressures, but basically we can say that the overcoming life is a life of faith. We are able to continue to trust God in the midst of the difficulties. We are able to continue in dependence on the Lord to do our part, and then to continue to trust God for whatever may happen, whatever the situation. And there's a fellowship with the Lord, that oneness with Him, and the experience of the Lord working in our lives. And in that context, we also seek to help to set the captives free, whether it be those who do not yet know the Lord, where we can help them to draw nearer or into the kingdom of God, where they can then be set free from bondage to the evil one, or helping believers in the direction of freedom from the adverse effects and objectives of the evil one. An overcoming life would include this, that our lives are encouragement to others and help them in the direction of freedom from the adverse effects and objectives of the evil one. Again here, not primarily, though it can involve physical and temporal afflictions. So others may be experiencing difficulties in the context of spiritual pressures and attacks in the form of physical, temporal afflictions. If we're able to help them in those directions, that's fine, and it can involve that, but it's not primarily those areas that are really critical. But more importantly, the real objective, the real ultimate objectives of the evil one. That is, the evil one seeking to hinder God's intentions for men, and seeking to destroy men in the direction of death, spiritual death. Are we able to help people in that direction? to be free from the works of the evil one. That is, helping others to make progress in their walk with God, and where they are experiencing various difficulties, adverse effects, even working in their lives, and their lives are degenerating in the direction of death, spiritual death. An overcoming life would mean you are able to help others to draw nearer to God. Encouragement to them, a life of obedience to God, and away from the path of spiritual death. This may not necessarily be in very dramatic forms, but in quiet ways, our lives can bring spiritual refreshment to others. At times, even just quietly listening to the struggles and difficulties of others, quietly praying for them, being understanding toward them, can already be an encouragement to them and can already help them to come out of discouragement and in a direction of a more meaningful walk with God. Let us also take note that sometimes the evil one may attain some of his immediate objectives, but the believer may still be overcoming. The evil one may sometimes attain some of his immediate objectives, but the believer may still be overcoming. Now, trying to understand whether a person is being overcome or overcoming. For example, the evil one may afflict us with various illnesses or cause us much pain and hardship through what is normally termed as accidents, but actually arises in the context of spiritual pressures and attacks. He can cause us much suffering in the context of very difficult relationships, people making life very difficult for us in the context of spiritual manipulation. So in one sense, the evil one is succeeding. He manages to instigate others to cause us much difficulty. He manages to work in such a way that we are involved in accidents which may cause us much physical pain. He may succeed in afflicting us with severe illnesses, diseases, and so on. And some of these may have quite long-term effects and not just temporary of a few days. All these are possible. So one way of looking at it may say the evil one has succeeded. He attacks us and he has succeeded because he wants to cause us all these various difficulties, and the Lord did not protect us so that we didn't suffer these difficulties. So in one sense, the evil one has succeeded. But yet, the believer may be overcoming because the ultimate objectives of the evil one is thwarted, and God's intention for the believer makes progress. This is possible. For example, the experience of Job. Let us look at Job chapter 1, chapters 1 and 2. In the previous message, we've looked at Job to some degree. I just want to go through very quickly the relevant verses for today. Last week the last message, we saw how the evil one attacked Job and destroyed his possessions, killed Job's servants and also his children. And in verse 20, we see Job's response. So the evil one has succeeded. He attacked and he managed to destroy Job's possessions, cattle, the house collapsed, and his sons and daughters were all killed. So the evil one succeeded. He attacked and he succeeded in destroying all these things in Job's life. But as far as Job is concerned, although all these caused him much pain, look at verse 20. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Yes, the evil one was able to destroy much and also cause Job pain, especially the death of his children. And also Job didn't quite understand why he was suffering all these things. But was Job overcome? No. It is quite clear here. Though from one angle looking at it, it seems such a terrible picture here of such devastation in relation to Job's life. But we see Job's response. A very beautiful picture here. In the midst of all these difficulties and hardships that come upon him, we see Job worshipping God. He didn't grumble, complain, or anything like that. He worshipped God and he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. So here is a very beautiful picture of what ought to be in our response to God during times like this, though difficult. But Job responded very well in this context. So although the evil one was able to attain some of his immediate objectives, to destroy in those ways listed in the preceding verses, but his ultimate objective in relation to Job, to harm Job and to cause Job to be angry with God and to damage Job's life, it didn't happen. So the ultimate objectives of the evil one was thwarted, and in fact this response in Job's life was very meaningful, a very powerful testimony in the spiritual realm, something that must have rejoiced the heart of God, and something that is also very helpful for Job's own personal development. So up to the end of chapter 1, we see this beautiful picture here of Job's response. And then when we come to chapter 2, we see Satan wanting permission from God to attack Job further, to have the freedom to attack Job in his body. And God granted permission. And verse 7 tells us that Satan smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And Job took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. It seems such a pitiful picture. His loved ones killed so quickly, suddenly, his wealth all gone, and here he himself, afflicted with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, and he was sitting among the ashes and he was scraping himself. And verse 13 tells us how his three friends came to him. In verse 13, they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights, with no one speaking a word to him, for they saw that his pain was very great. He was suffering very intensely. So from one angle looking at it, it may seem that from one angle looking at it, the evil one has succeeded in his attacks on Job. He wanted to cause Job to suffer terribly in his body, and he succeeded, he did. Job was not protected from these sore boils. He wanted to cause Job very severe, intense pain, and he succeeded. Job suffered terribly in this context. But in relation to the issues that really count where Job is concerned, Did he even succeed? As we look on, even in verse 9, his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." In that context, it must have been very difficult for Job to maintain a meaningful walk with God and continue to trust God and to worship Him, to respond well. But verse 10 tells us of Job's response in this situation. "But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?' In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." So the scripture account here is up to this point in time, in verse 10. Very difficult for Job. The way he responded here was proper. He rejected his wife's negative suggestion, probably in the context also of the evil one at work in the context to instigate the wife to speak in this way. But Job rejected it as a foolish remark and as something not proper in response to God. And so Job continued to respond properly to God. The outward appearance of things, it seems a terrible picture of pain and suffering, and the evil one seems to be succeeding. But in reality, in the spiritual perspective, in the eyes of God, here is a very beautiful picture of faith, of worship of God. Although we can't be very certain whether, even at the point of time in verse 10, whether Job was already beginning to be a bit shaken. Verse 10 says, "In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." The expression here seems to be a bit different from chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 20, Job worshipped. Here, it doesn't say he worshipped. He said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin. But here it says just that Job did not sin with his lips. Whether is it possible that deep within in his heart, the kind of worship of God was slowly being shaken? But it can be that up to this point of time in verse 10, it was something beautiful without any wavering. Because though it says here, Job did not sin with his lips, we know that sin in the end is not just from the lips, but sin proceeds from the heart. Although it's also possible to look at these words, "did not sin with his lips," in the sense that with his words, from his mouth, words wise, he didn't sin, and he still said correctly in the way he replied to his wife. But as I mentioned, all this we cannot be very certain, it's not very clear. But whatever it is, up to this point of time, the general presentation of it is that Job's response is on the whole still good. But after this, there was a change in chapter 3, when Job began to curse the day of his birth and so on. We'll look at this briefly afterwards. But the point I want to put across at this juncture is this, that this can also be true in our lives. That sometimes the evil one may attain some of his immediate objectives. We may pray in relation to certain areas, and the Lord may not undertake in the direction that we pray, and the evil one may attain some of his immediate objectives, cause us afflictions, pain, suffering, and so on. But we need not be unduly perturbed. That means we are being overcome. If in the issues that really matter, our response to the Lord inwardly, are we being overcome? If not, then we are not being overcome in reality. Perhaps we can compare this with the literal war situation in our reflection, we can consider a war situation. In a war situation, the enemy may attack and cause much damage to property, to crops, to possessions. The enemy may also lay siege so that there's lack of food and water and medication, resulting in much hardship and suffering. So in one sense, the enemy has succeeded in causing damage to property, to crops, to possessions, causing hardship, suffering, pain, and so on. But if as a result of all this, the population becomes more united, begins to fight the enemy with greater resolve, and as a result, the war was won, then the enemy has not achieved his ultimate objective, and the enemy is in fact defeated. But in this parallel, one aspect we are considering is that the war is won, the enemy is defeated. But the other part of it, in relation to the principle we are considering at the moment, we need to qualify that when the first part of what the enemy succeeds in attacking crops and so on, that these are not really damaging. But in war situations, these are damaging, in the sense that the principle we are considering, the evil one may cause us hardship, but it's not really harmful and damaging to us in what really counts, that is our inner man, our moral, spiritual being. So he has not really hurt us. He has just caused us various difficulties. But in the midst of the difficulties, if we respond well, then the enemy has not accomplished his ultimate objective and is in fact defeated. And in this regard, you can consider what we have referred to in relation to Paul's thorn in the flesh. It is clear in the passage in 2 Corinthians that this was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. So the evil one succeeded in afflicting Paul, buffeting him, to cause him pain and hardship. Paul prayed about it for this thorn, the flesh, to depart, but it did not. So the evil one succeeds in afflicting Paul. But because Paul responded well in the situation, the outcome was positive for Paul. Was he overcome? No. The evil one may succeed in his immediate objectives to cause pain, hardship to Paul. But the evil one did not succeed in the ultimate objective, to destroy the life of Paul or to hinder his effectiveness as a servant of the Lord. And if we respond well to the attacks of the evil one, then the effectiveness of our service for God need not be compromised. In fact, the effectiveness of our service for God will increase. And this is quite clear in the testimony of Paul, when the Lord told him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness." In the midst of the sufferings and pain, as Paul became more conscious of his need to depend on God, and the consciousness of his own weakness, then he experienced the power of God in a greater measure. And so the effectiveness in service will increase and not decrease. I want now to go on to consider this relevant and helpful issue, and that is, what if here and there we are overcome by the evil one? This is what all of us will tend to experience, including those who live lives generally pleasing to God, which we can consider as an overcoming life. This also can be true. The issue we want to consider now is, what if here and there we are overcome by the evil one? One way of looking at it is, the moment we are overcome, just now it's not really overcome, it's just that the evil one attains some of his objectives, but we are not overcome. But what if we are really overcome here and there by the evil one? There's a tendency for us to feel a sense of defeat. We can become very discouraged. This can happen to some who may quite easily be discouraged, but a very strong sense of discouragement can also come upon those who have a very strong sense of wanting to honor the Lord and be true and faithful to God. And if they are not careful, when they do experience being overcome by the evil one in certain areas, they can become very discouraged. And it can affect them very adversely in a way that they ought not to be. So this is one aspect that I want to draw attention to reflect more upon it. How to face these failures or times when we are overcome by the evil one. What if here and there we are overcome by the evil one? If we are not careful, then we may not be able to face such defeats by the evil one and suffer very adversely. When we do experience being overcome by the evil one from time to time, do not be discouraged. We may not win every battle, we may not win every fight. Let us realize that there are many, many battles ongoing all the time, not just with other people, but in our own personal lives. There are many, many fights, many, many battles. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the forces of darkness. It's ongoing all the time. There are many fights, many battles ongoing. And not only we may not win every fight, we will not win every fight and every battle, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, who does. Nobody. We do lose from time to time. From time to time, we can be overcome by the evil one. What is important is that there's overall victory comparable to winning the war. And also that we do seek the Lord and try hard to win as many encounters, as many battles as we can by the grace of God, and especially the important ones. We should not treat it as trivial when we are overcome, and yet we also should not be overwhelmed and become discouraged. Seek to win as many encounters, as many battles as we can, and especially the more important vital ones, to make sure that we win and not be overcome. And some areas when we are overcome by evil can be quite serious in long-term implications, at times, inverted commas, disastrous as relatively. But it need never be really disastrous if this is the other part that needs to go together with it in our overall understanding and approach in the context of the reality that we are at times overcome from time to time. We are overcome by the event from time to time. This is the experience of all those who walk with God. We do not overcome all the time. When we do fail, then we must acknowledge, confess our failures before the Lord, learn from our failures, and at the same time be determined by the grace of God to do better the next round. I say to do better the next round because it does not mean that the next round we will definitely win, but we try, we look to the Lord, we seek to win the next round. And if we fail, again, we come back to the Lord again. Acknowledge our failure and seek by the grace of God to overcome. In a series of messages on the Apostle Peter that was covered earlier in this series of messages on appearance and reality, we saw how the Apostle Peter, in spite of, in the context of various falterings and failures, and you can be quite sure, the evil one was very actively at work, involved in the context of Peter's falterings and failures, and at times very clearly stated. For example, when the Lord Jesus spoke firmly to Peter, addressing Peter, at the same time addressing the evil one, "Get behind me, Satan," when he was speaking to Peter. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's." that Peter was speaking, discouraging the Lord Jesus from going to the cross, and that was under the influence of the evil one. And there are various accounts of Peter's failures and falterings in the New Testament. In fact, if we read through the Gospel, you'll find that so very often when we see Peter appearing on the scene, it is quite common for him to say, to do certain things that are not appropriate in that context. And yet, in the context of, in spite of the various falterings and failures, Peter grew well and became a very useful servant of the Lord, because taken as a whole, Peter fared well and the outcome was very positive. In the issues that really count in terms of his love for the Lord, his commitment to the Lord, there was a reasonably deep response. And the meaning of the falterings and failures, the meaning behind it, though he failed, it didn't reflect something very seriously wrong in his own heart. And Peter also knew how to keep coming back to the Lord and continue on with his walk with God. And the final outcome was very positive. Let us also learn from and be encouraged by the experience of Job. Let's look at what Job went through. I just briefly summarize, then quickly look at the verses in the previous message we've considered. And with that, bearing that as background, we can be very encouraged by the experience of Job in relation to this issue we are considering, failure from time to time, and why we need not be discouraged. Job did falter along the way. He was rebuked by the Lord, but Job accepted God's rebuke. He repented, and the outcome was very positive. So let us look quickly, briefly, at the experience of Job. We've seen in chapters 1 and 2 that Job responded rather well, but Job began to falter, beginning with the records in chapter 3, where Job cursed the day of his birth. And the whole chapter there was in this direction. I will not go through it. The first verse mentioned Job cursed the day of his birth. That was clearly something improper, and it was because of the sufferings that he went through, and he couldn't understand why he had to suffer in this way, and he wished he had not been born. In that context, he cursed the day of his birth. It was clearly something improper. Then in Job chapter 10, verses 1 to 3, again, as I mentioned, bear in mind the background that we have considered about Job's, the intensity of his sufferings, but still there was faltering. And some aspects of Job's faltering in principle are quite serious, because it had to do with highly improper response to God. For example, in chapter 10, verses 1 to 3, I will not go through all the relevant verses, but just point out some of them. Job said, "I loathe my own life." This is in line with chapter 3, why he cursed the day of his birth. Because of the sufferings that he went through, he says, "I loathe my own life. I will give vent to my complaint." He began to complain. "I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, 'Do not condemn me. Let me know why thou dost contend with me. Is it right for thee to oppress, to reject the labor of thy hands?'" He began to hear this manifestation of improper response to God, complaining, as well as wrongly attributing things to God, saying that God is the one who is oppressing and rejecting the work of God's hands, which is not true. Here is the evil one at work, though God did allow the evil one to work in this situation. But Job thought it was God, and he blamed the God, and he said, "It is right. Is it right for thee indeed to oppress?" He thought that God was oppressing. He was wrongly attributing these things to God. And then in chapter 19, verse 6, Job says that God has wronged him. Know then that God has wronged me and has closed his net around me. But in reality, Job was wronging God rather than God wronging Job. God will not wrong anyone. He is a perfect God. So he couldn't possibly have wronged Job. But instead, Job was the one who wronged God by alleging that God had wronged him. And then Job attributed various things to God from verse 7 onwards down the line. For example, verse 8, he has walled up my way so that I cannot pass, and he has put darkness on my path. Wrongly attributing these things to God, although it was the work of the evil one. Verse 10, he breaks me down on every side and I am gone. He has uprooted my hope like a tree. He has also kindled his anger against me and considered me as his enemy. Job thought that he was a target of God and that God was treating him as enemy because of all the afflictions that he was undergoing. He thought all these were from God. God afflicting him, treating him as an enemy, but it was not true. And God did not uproot his hope. Job should have continued to trust God, having come to know God. He had known God for many years, but in the context of the intense difficulties, and not knowing that the evil one was the one at work, and not being able to reach God. In his frustration, he voiced various of these remarks which are improper. But again, bear in mind, there are also various other positive remarks that he did make in the course of his sufferings. But verse 13 onwards, referring to God, he has removed my brothers far from me, and so on and so on. Wrongly, various attributing all these various things to God, his sufferings, his difficulties, including difficulties in relation to relationship with others and how others mocked him and despised him. It is quite clear that Job did falter, and in this sense we can say that in these various instances that Job was overcome by the evil one. The evil one succeeded in his attacks on Job. So in all these instances where Job faltered and failed, he was overcome by the evil one. And he was rebuked by the Lord. Chapter 38, verses 1 and 2. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? It's quite clear, Job did fail and was rebuked by the Lord. And the Lord spoke to him, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Job had spoken improperly. And in chapter 40, verses 1 and 2, the Lord again said to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. It was clearly improper for Job to respond to God in that way. And Job was rebuked by the Lord here, that he was contending with the Almighty, reproving God. Then verses 6 to 8, then the Lord answered Job out of the storm and said, now gird up your loins like a man. I will ask you and you instruct me. Will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? Questioning God's judgment, and the words here are very strong. The Lord said, will you condemn me that you may be justified? In principle, response of Job involves issues that are very significant in relation to proper response to God, reverence for God. And he was rebuked by the Lord. But very important to note, apart from the fact that in trying to understand Job's falterings in the context of significant pressures and attacks, is that Job did acknowledge his failures. He accepted God's reproval, God's rebuke, and he repented. Chapter 40, verses 3 to 5. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to thee? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, and then I will not answer. Even twice, and I will add no more. I am insignificant. What can I reply to thee? I lay my hand on my mouth." Job realized that he had not spoken properly, and he shouldn't have spoken the way he did. But even clearer, chapter 42, verses 1 to 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know." Job, in the past, he realized, he was aware, but now it came back to the forefront of his consciousness as God confronted him. And he became more conscious of his true position before this Almighty God. "I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted." The greatness of God. And in that context, he realized his own limitations. "I have declared that which I did not understand." Yes, there are various things he didn't understand, but he shouldn't respond the way he did. "Hear now, and I will speak." Verse 4. "I will ask thee, and do thou instruct me." He now submits to God's instruction. Verse 5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. Therefore I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. Job says he retract. Having been confronted by the Lord, now the various spiritual realities pertaining to the being of God and his relationship with God, he became much more conscious now of how he ought to respond to this great God that he has known all these years. And so he repented. He says, "I repent in dust and ashes." And he recognized that he had said various things that were improper. Though Job did falter, overall, taken as a whole, Job fared well, and the outcome was very positive. Let us look at chapter 42 again, verses 10 to 17. And as we look at this, we can also reflect for our own lives. Falterings along the way doesn't necessarily mean that we need to be very discouraged and that the outcome will be rather negative. It need not be. It depends on the meaning of the falterings and also whether we are willing to repent and to come back to the Lord and learn from our mistakes and failures. Verse 10. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. And as we read from verse 10 onwards, what comes through is not only that Job was restored to what he was formerly, but that as a result of all that Job went through, including all the terrible afflictions from the evil one and even all his failures, at the end of it, Job emerged a better person. He reached a higher level in his walk with God, even though he did falter. And the appreciation of God for Job did not decrease. In fact, the indications are that there was an increased appreciation of Job at the end of the story. You see whether you agree that this comes through from verse 10 onwards. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. Not just restored to what he was before, but increased all that Job had twofold. Then all his brothers, his sisters, and all who had known him before came to him, they ate bread with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him. And then verse 12 says, and the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. Job, the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, indication in the direction of greater blessings, greater appreciation for Job, and this would have a bearing in terms of his life. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. Now if you refer back to chapter 1, verse 3, you'll notice that this was double what he had earlier. Earlier in chapter 1, verse 3, he had 7,000 sheep, now it's 14,000. Earlier, 3,000 camels, now 6,000 camels. Earlier, 500 yoke of oxen, now 1,000. Previously, 500 female donkeys, and now 10,000, or rather 1,000. So all these were doubled. And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Here it wasn't doubled, but he again had sons and daughters with him. And verse 15 says, in all the land no women were found so fair as Job's daughters, and their fathers gave them inheritance among their brothers. And after this Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his grandsons 4 generations. Here will be likely to be more than doubled. And Job died an old man and full of days. So the whole description here is something beautiful, and the whole flow of it here is not just trying to tell us that God blessed Job materially, but more it comes through from the angle of the fact that at the end of it, the outcome for Job was even better than the beginning. And that all these are reflections of God's blessing on Job. It's also interesting to take note of verses 7 and 8. Verse 7, after the Lord has spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz and the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your 2 friends, because ye have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job will pray for you, for I will accept him, so that I may not do with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. These 2 verses reflect favorably on Job. But in particular, notice here the contrast. Job, God was not pleased with his 3 friends, but and God said that his wrath is kindled against them, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. On the face of it, the friends said things that sounded rather positive, but actually they wronged Job. But here God said that the 3 friends have not spoken of God what is right, as my servant Job has. And in fact, Job has said things about God that are not right. So why did God say that his 3 friends have not spoken of him, of God, what is right, as my servant Job has? And God repeated this. Verse 8 again, the last part. Because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. And yet, we read through the story of Job, it's quite clear that Job has spoken about God things that are not right, and was rebuked by God. And verse 7 began with, and it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job. God rebuked Job and yet said these things of Job. Why? There may be different ways of appreciating the words of the Lord here, but I see one helpful angle of appreciating these words of the Lord to Job and his 3 friends is this. That although Job did falter and did say things that were improper towards God, and in principle they were serious and God did rebuke Job rather firmly, but taken as a whole, God still appreciated Job in the light of the intensity of the pressures and difficulties and so, and what was really in the heart of God and Job's attitude towards God in reality. Taken as a whole, God could still say that Job had spoken of God what is right. especially relative to the two his friends. But whether you agree with this line of understanding of these two verses in relation to the words a lot to the two to his friends and to Job, it is reasonably clear that we can benefit from the records of the story of Job from this angle, that the scriptures clearly refer to Job not just in favorable terms, but as one who lived a life of exceptional quality, highly appreciated by God. We looked at this in the previous message. And yet at the same time, the scriptures do record for us that Job did falter. But in spite of the fact that Job did falter, he was still deeply appreciated by God and blessed of the Lord. This helps us to see that a life pleasing to God, a life of quality and meaning, can also involve and include falterings and failures in the context of spiritual pressures and attacks. That here and there we may be overcome by the evil one does not necessarily mean that our lives are not overcoming. What is important, vital, is what really is the reality, the truth in the depth of our hearts. What is the quality and meaning of our love for the Lord? Our commitment to Him, to the path of truth. When there's faltering and failure, what does it mean? Is it really a significant shift from the position of love for the Lord, or the meaning lies elsewhere? If our love for the Lord and our love for the truth is superficial, we may say all the right things, or what appears to be right. We may live lives that may appear to be quite alright, but God's appreciation of us may still be minimal or superficial, just as our love for Him is superficial. And so that is what we must concentrate upon, to nurture the depth and the quality of our love for the Lord, our love for truth and righteousness, and that there's an earnestness to seek, to learn, to grow, to deepen in our relationship with God, and to live the life that is truly pleasing to Him. And when we do falter, we acknowledge, we come back, we repent, and we continue our walk with God, and we also try to ensure that our falterings are not of a nature that arises from very serious problems in our hearts. That is important. Overall, taken as a whole, Job fared very well and the outcome was very positive. Although there was a failure, faltering in his life. I'll make some concluding remarks in our consideration of this subject. The perspective and approach to life in the context of spiritual warfare. There should be a perspective and approach to life in the context of spiritual warfare. One important aspect that's helpful for us to reflect upon. Ask ourselves, are we more concerned about deliverance from pain, suffering, agony, and difficulties? Or the furtherance of God's kingdom and purposes and the will of God be done. Are we more concerned about deliverance from pain, suffering, agony, and difficulties, or the furtherance of God's kingdom and purposes, and the will of God be done? This is a very important question that we need to seriously ponder about. Far too often, believers are more concerned about being delivered from pain, suffering, agonies, and difficulties. That doesn't mean that we treat these things as irrelevant. Yes, there's a place for us to pray for protection, and we also do not want to suffer unnecessarily. But what are we more concerned about? Are we more concerned, more gripped, more committed to the furtherance of God's kingdom? In that context, we are prepared to go through the difficulties and pain and suffering. Or are we more perturbed, more concerned about pain and suffering and difficulties rather than the will of God being done? Consider and be encouraged by the perfect example of the Lord Jesus Christ when he prayed, "Your will be done." That is the will of God the Father. And bear in mind, that was in the context of his knowledge that it would involve the most intense, unimaginable pain, suffering, and agony, incomparable. And yet the Lord Jesus prayed, "Thy will be done." He was not more concerned about the agony and the sufferings and pain. He was more concerned about the will of God being done and the furtherance of God's kingdom. For that, he was prepared to go through whatever is necessary. And the writer to Hebrews encourages us to look to him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. I'll just quickly go through this. That we can look to the Lord Jesus as an example, fix our eyes on him, have the same attitude as he has. The writer of the Hebrews begins by telling us in chapter 12, verse 1, how we need to lay aside every encumbrance and to run the race with endurance. We need to run the race with endurance. There are various difficulties in the path, especially in the context of the spiritual pressures and attacks. And as we do so, fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, in the context of which we can receive encouragement, as well as our example and the life and strength and our union with the Lord. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, this is our example, the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Not just going through pain for no meaning and reason, but the joy set before him. There's something to look forward to, the goal to be accomplished through the cross. And in that context, he despised the shame, and then he sits down at the right hand of the throne of God. "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart." In the times of our difficulties, reflect on the person of the Lord Jesus, his attitude, his ways, and what he went through at the cross, so that we too will not grow weary and lose heart, but live in the same spirit and attitude of the Lord Jesus. And it is quite clear the Lord Jesus wants us to live with the same spirit and direction in our lives. This we can refer from different passages and scriptures, but I want to highlight one passage, and that is the Lord Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray, the pattern prayer. "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done." If we try to identify with the meaning and spirit and the intentions of the Lord Jesus when he teaches his disciples to pray in this way, and that includes us, what does it mean? True prayer, he wants us to pray in this way means he wants these to be the deepest longings of our hearts, because true prayer must spring forth from the depths of our hearts, from the longings of our heart. What we pray for must be what we long will come to pass, what is really important to us. So what is important? To be free from difficulties, or our primary concern is the honor of God's name, the glory of the name of the Lord, the kingdom of God and the will of God being done? We have earlier seen that it does not mean we are overcoming, or rather, it does not mean we are not overcoming if we are not protected from spiritual pressures and attacks, or when we pray, they do not go off. It does not mean we are not overcoming if it is so. But then the question that we can also ask ourselves is, does it mean if we are protected from spiritual pressures and attacks, or when we pray and they go off, it is an indication of spirituality and an overcoming life? This is what people often think. We pray, we are protected. Or when we suffer from these things, we pray, they go off, then it's an indication of spirituality and an overcoming life. Or put it another way, are we more overcoming, more mature, more healthy spiritually than otherwise, relatively? Or another who experiences the opposite, relatively. That means, if we pray, it goes off, or we are protected in these ways, compared to if we are not so protected, or when we pray, it doesn't go off so easily, then we are not so mature. Someone else who prays and it doesn't go off, or are not protected in these ways, we are relatively not so mature, not so healthy, not so overcoming. Believers tend to think in this way. At times it may be so, but I want to emphasize here that it is not necessarily true. It depends on the underlying reasons. Why is it when we pray it goes off? Why is it we do not experience so much spiritual? We may tend to think that if we are generally protected from spiritual pressures and attacks, or when we experience such pressures and attacks and we pray and they go off quite quickly, then it's an indication of spirituality and an overcoming life. Though this may be so, it's important for us to realize that it's not necessarily so. Neither is it true that for a person who experiences such a life more so than someone else is necessarily more mature and healthy spiritually. In fact, it can be the other way around. It can be because we are not so mature, not so faithful, not so healthy. We are not so deeply involved in the Lord's work as we ought to be. And as a result, we experience relatively less intense spiritual pressures and attacks. Let us bear in mind, it can also be that the Lord may deem us not yet ready to go through such pressures and attacks. Remember what Job experienced and went through. That Job experienced the severe sustained spiritual attacks because of his relatively healthy life. Otherwise, the Lord would not have allowed him to go through such a time. That is quite clear. We looked at this in Job chapter 1, chapters 1 and 2. Let us also prayerfully reflect on the meaning of such times. And that is, it takes greater commitment, depth of response, strength and stamina to go through difficult trials and testings well than to be kept from them. It takes greater commitment, depth of response, strength and stamina to go through difficult trials and testings well than to be kept from them. When we are kept from spiritual pressures and attacks, it's relatively easier. But to go through severe spiritual pressures and attacks well, it's not easy. It takes greater commitment, greater depth of response, greater strength and stamina. And at the same time, if we go through them well, we emerge stronger and more mature. And this is the Lord's desire for us. And during such times, there's very much for us to learn and to deepen in our lives. And though according to our appearance of things, such times may appear to be otherwise, in reality,
there is much beauty and meaning manifested during such a process. During such times of intense difficulties, it may appear very miserable, terrible. But in reality, if we know how to look beyond the outward appearance of things, we may be able to appreciate the beauty and meaning being manifested during such a process, and that is what the Lord sees. In such a process, as the Lord sees a believer through such times of pressures and difficulties, in comparison with God keeping a person from the difficulties, that is, the difference between God keeping a believer in the context of, rather than keeping a believer from the spiritual pressures and attacks. In the midst of intense spiritual pressures and attacks on a believer, there is much beauty and meaning manifested when the believer continues to persevere, to trust God, continue to be patient, to be understanding, continues to love God and to love others. Although there are many obstacles, pressures for him to waver and to do otherwise. And this is something that is very meaningful to God, that results in much deeper meaning of fellowship and relationship with God, and also the deepening of these qualities in the believer's life. However, I also want to end and conclude on this note, that although all these things that we have considered is true, it is important that we must still make sure that we ensure as much as possible not to give ground to the evil one to attack us. There is true weaknesses and failures in our lives, and we must continue to minimize unnecessary spiritual pressures and attacks. And what is not appropriate for us to be involved in, and learn to be wise to regulate our lives according to what is in the heart of the Lord for us. It does not mean we experience a lot of spiritual pressures and attacks is very good. No. If it's a result of ground given, then it can be very bad and can do much damage to our lives. Likewise, spiritual pressures and attacks, we must seek to minimize the unnecessary. For example, there are approaches that provokes the evil one to attack us unnecessarily. This I considered in an earlier message. I will not go into this now, but just to highlight this point that we need to pay attention to it. Then we also need to be wise to know what is appropriate for us to be involved in. There are certain things not suitable for us to be involved in. We are not ready for it, or it will never be suitable for us because we are not the right people to be involved in such contexts. But the Lord's desire for others to be involved in and not for us. And if we are involved in it, although it's not appropriate for us, and we experience a lot of spiritual pressures and attacks, it is not good for us. And even in things that may be helpful for us to be involved in initially, we must also be careful to regulate the degree of involvement, and also to know when we should withdraw. The Lord's leading, the Lord's desire for us. So be careful. It doesn't mean we experience a lot of spiritual pressures and attacks, it is good. If we experience much spiritual pressures and attacks because of significant failures or lack of wisdom in these areas that I've mentioned, then it is not helpful and can actually be rather dangerous and at times rather damaging to our lives. We'll end here.